Let's read. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. For then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, just so you don't have an excuse, let's read it together. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. That can be scary if you think about it. Giving an account of yourself to God. Now, we're real good at giving an account of our neighbors. We're good at giving an account of our in-laws. We're good at giving an account of our boss. We're good at giving an account of our fellow workers. But when we stand before God on that day, and the scripture is very plain that we will stand before God on that day, we're going to stand alone and naked before the Almighty God. Now, it's easy to pluck the mote out of somebody else's eye when you can't see because you got the log in your own eye. This is what Paul had been talking about in the 14th chapter. Everybody in the church was judging everybody else. You don't do it like me, and I don't do it like you, and on and on and on. And they were busy finding fault with each other. Reminded me of two of the most famous preachers, and I hope I don't bust anybody's bubble here, in the 18th century, or the 1800s, in England, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. And Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher. You know his name, see it in Bible books and everything everywhere. And he made a big to-do of criticizing. They had once preached together and worked together. But Spurgeon made a big deal publicly of criticizing Pastor Parker because he had gone to the theater. Now, you have to understand that's a live theater. They were actors. And he had gone to the theater and he condemned him publicly. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Spurgeon smoked cigars. Some people might think that's real bad too, mightn't they? So here we have two preachers condemning each other. One because one goes to the theater and the other could cast it back. And, you know, it taints Spurgeon's sermons a little bit for me that he smoked cigars. But they were busy. Spurgeon was so busy criticizing Pastor Parker that he did not see his own self and what he was doing. Now, the truth is that every single one of us, every one of us, will give an account. And you say, what is it to give an account? Well, you know what it... How many of you ever had an account at a store? We used to say, people come in and say, I come in to settle up. That meant they were going to pay the bill. They were going to get the bill out, and we were going to show them what they owed, and they were going to have an accounting of what they owed and try to settle it up. I have to tell you, there's coming a great day of accounting. And all of us are going to have to stand before the Almighty God and have an accounting of what we've been doing in this world. Toward the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to Calvary, he was almost obsessed with this idea. And if you read Matthew 24 and 25 and 26, you read those end sayings and messages that Jesus gave, you'll find out he's concerned that you be prepared to give an accounting. He told the story of 10 virgins, you know it. 5 were wise, and they made preparation for the day when the bridegroom would come. They not only had their lamps ready, but they bought oil to go in their lamps, And they bought extra oil to carry with them so that they could pour new oil in their lamps and fill it up. You know what happened? Come a cry at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And everybody jumped up and everybody ran out to meet him. But they ran out into the darkness of the night. Five of the virgins trimmed their lamps, poured more oil in because they had prepared, and went on their way. But five of them were standing in the dark, and their lamps were sputtering out. I've heard it preached in years gone by that the oil leaked out of their lamps. No such thing. They didn't fool around and let the oil leak out. They never had it. The whole purpose of that story is to tell you nothing about virgins or nothing like that. People miss the whole point and try to make doctrinal statements out of it. The whole point is to tell you that you must prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. And you must make preparations. And the day is going to come that the trumpet's going to sound, the voice of the bridegroom's going to be heard in the land, and some people are going to want to go, but they can't go because they haven't made preparations. That's an accounting. You're going to be held accountable whether you have prepared to meet God or not. That's the message that Amos gave in the Old Testament. Prepare to meet thy God. I was impressed the first time I flew out of the new Cincinnati airport, which is really down in Kentucky, and flew out. We were coming to Roanoke, but we flew out to the west. And as we flew out, we flew over a big barn, long top on it. And some religious farmer had taken advantage of the fact that everybody nearly looks out an airplane window when they get up or when they're going up anyway. I want a window seat every time I'm on an airplane. I don't know why, but I want to look out. Not that it does me much good. Flying over the ocean's awful. But it wasn't in Cincinnati, because this Kentucky farmer had painted the whole top of his barn bright red, and in huge block letters, you looked out your airplane window, and it said, "Are you prepared to meet God?" And I thought, man, this is strategic. You couldn't see it when you drove down I-75, but when you're in an airplane, you can see it. Are you prepared to meet God? Well, that's the message. That's the message that Jesus told the story of the virgins for, so that you come to the place that you are prepared to meet God. Now, you say, well, when do I prepare? Now is the preparation time. There won't be time to get ready when he comes. When the trumpet sounds, you're gone or you're left one way or the other. There won't be time to make preparations. If you want your lamps ready to burn and yourself ready to meet the bridegroom when the time comes, today is the day of salvation. He told a story about talents. A great man left and went to a far country. And while he was gone, he took, and when it says talents, it don't mean blowing the bugle or anything like that. It's talking about money. A talent is a weight of silver. And the man went into a far country and he had servants. And he gave one of them five talents and one of them three talents and one of them one talent according to their several abilities. And nobody was expected to do any more than anybody else, except they were expected to take what they were given and do something with it. The man who had five talents went out and bargained and sold and bought and sold and bought. And when the master came back, and that day will come that he will come back and want to know, what have you been doing with what I gave you? And when he came back, the one with five talents said, well, I've got five more. He said, well done. I'll give you a great reward. The one with three talents came up and he said, I've doubled your money, Lord. I've got three more. He said, wonderful. I'll give you a reward. And then come this sniveling little Christian up, said, well, I knew you was tough, and you took in money where you didn't invest it, and I knew you was always watching your pennies and stuff, and I knew that It'd just be tough. And if I lost it, I'd be in terrible shape. So I just buried mine in the backyard. But here it is. I haven't lost anything. Here it is. And you know what he said? You wicked and lazy servant. You knew all of that and you still didn't do anything. You just buried it in the dirt and left it there. And I have to tell you, somebody said, well, he wouldn't send his servant to hell. Well, he said he's going to throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that sounds too much like hell to be close for me. I don't want anything to do with it. The whole point of it is that God, this man, gave them things to do with. Everybody didn't do the same, but one man didn't do anything. And because he didn't do anything, he was held accountable for it. There was an accounting when he came back. He told a story in the same group of things about a shepherd. And he compared our Heavenly Father to a shepherd of sheep. And said that day will come when it will be like a shepherd when he sits on the throne of his glory. And the sheep and the goats all come in a muddled mass before him. And he's going to sit there and he's going to put his sheep on the right hand and his goats on the left hand. And he's going to bless the sheep on the right hand and tell them to go in the joys of the Lord. And he's going to say to the goats on the left hand, depart from me into outer darkness. It's terrible. And they're going to say, well, how come this? And to the righteous, he's going to say, it has everything to do with how you treated your fellow man. Don't you know that when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was cold, you clothed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, and when I was in jail, you visited me and said, well, we don't remember we saw you like that, Lord. He said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And to the others, he says, I was thirsty and you wouldn't give me a drink. I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me. I was naked and you wouldn't clothe me. I was in jail and you wouldn't visit me. And they said, we didn't see you like that. He said, every time you failed to do that for the least of my brethren, you failed to do it for me. He told the story of a man who went into a far country and left all of that he had in the care of his servants. But some of his servants started to say, there ain't nothing going to come of this. This is going to go on and on and on. He's never coming back. So they begin to smite their fellow servants and despitefully use them. They begin to treat everybody bad and they begin to party and they begin to eat and drink with the drunkards and they begin to waste what was the Lord's and they begin to do away with it. But one day there was a day of accounting and the Lord came back and caught them doing what they were doing and they were cast out. This is the whole thing. This is what Paul is saying to the Roman church. You don't have time, he's saying, to judge somebody else. You don't have time to spend your energies on somebody else's sins and somebody else's faults and somebody else's something else. You have all you can do, Paul is saying, to do what? To account for yourself. Why? Did you see it up there? Because you're going to have to stand before God for what? For yourself. Not for your neighbor, not for your friend, not for your in-laws. You're going to stand before God for yourselves. It's an accounting that we have to do. And I have to tell you, when people die, we drape their coffins in the flag that they served under. We drape their coffins with their medals and their uniforms, and we put up all kinds of things around them to show who they were and write flowery obituaries and say what all they did in life and all these things. You say, that's great. It is, isn't it? It's wonderful that we recognize what people have done in life. But let me clue you into something. The day that you stand before Him, the day when you stand before Him, you don't get to bring none of that with you. The day you stand before Him, you don't get to bring your uniform or your flag. You don't get to bring your credentials about what you belong to. You don't get to bring your obituary to show how many years you did this and how many years you did that. The day you stand before the Almighty God and stand up before Him, little old you is going to stand up by your little old self alone, naked and undone. You say, how come naked? Because Job said, and the Bible said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I leave. My friend, you're not going to take your accolades of this world with you. You're not going to take the testimonials. I mean, I get summons to court every once in a while to be a character witness. We write letters of commendation. Those are all good. Nothing wrong with any of that. But I can tell you, I can't write you a letter to get you to this accounting. I can't write you a check to cover the bill. I can't go up there and say, well, I'm going to stand with him and I'll vouch for him. That's not going to happen. Little old you, by your little old self, with nothing, nothing, not your fine garments, not your stuff that you put on that show that you're in the in crowd and all that stuff, nothing that you have are you going to be able to take and stand there with. You will stand there alone before God to give an account of what you've been doing. So the question comes up, having looked at the examples that Jesus gave us, what have we been doing with ourselves and with what we have? And what are we going to be doing with ourselves and what we have from here on out? I ask myself this question real regular. God, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? God, what would you have me to do? How would you like me to live the rest of my life? What things do you have that you want me to take care of for the rest of my life? I've been asking him that forever. So when I have to stand before God, I want to be able to stand before him without sin unto salvation. You say, can that happen? It can. You say, well, I don't have nothing. I mean, it's like Moses, you know, he's standing out there. He's the most qualified man in the world to get this job done. I mean, he really is. He's been trained to be a Pharaoh, and he's been trained to be a shepherd. And he spent 40 years on each lesson. Now, if you think you're a slow learner, this man had two lessons. It took him 80 years to learn it. He's the most qualified man in the world to lead God's people out of Egypt. And he's standing out there and saying, but I can't talk. He's standing out there saying, I have a speech impediment. He's standing out there saying, I can't do it. Do you think God's dumb enough to call you to do something that you can't do? I mean, Moses just flying in the face of God. I mean, God's not so dumb he'd tell you to do something you can't do. And you say, well, if you can't do it then, he'll teach you to do it. But he's already sent Moses to school for 80 years, and he's already learned his lesson. So we sit around and say, I don't have anything. Well, let me tell you what you do have. And you got to answer for what you're going to do with it. Number one, you got a body. Duh. We were all born in a body, weren't we? You're not a spirit. You may be a spirit in a body, but the first gift you have is your body. Now, you may not be proud of it, but the reason you're not proud of it might be your own fault. See, I really have a chest like that. Whew. But I can't finish the sermon if I leave it there. You have a body. What are you doing with your body? I mean, that's the first gift that was given to you as an embryo in your mother's womb. That's the first gift you have growing up. What have you done with your body? And by the way, your brain is part of your body. Have you taken care of your body? Have you kept it holy as a temple of the Holy Spirit? Or have you fried your brain like them eggs on a sidewalk on drugs? Or have you soused your liver in liquor and destroyed your body because of that? Or maybe you've coated the inside of your lungs with nicotine and cigarette tar and taken away your lungs. I mean, think about it. You were given a body. What have you been doing with it? Been out getting some sexually transmitted disease? You been out getting AIDS? You been out giving your body to harlots? You know, the Bible said, gentlemen, if you go into a harlot and have sex with her, you're one with her. So I thought that was talking about my wife. No, it's talking about whoever you have sex with. By the way, go read the book. You say, you can't preach like that. Watch me. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. God gave you a body. He did not give it to you to fornicate with, to commit adultery with, or to be a homosexual with. I don't care if the Church of England is accepting gay bishops now, the Anglican Church. I don't care how many of them's doing it. I'm going to preach it anyway. God did not give you a body to do that with. He did not give you a body to take drugs and to take alcohol. And He did not give you a body, by the way, to neglect. He gave you a body to take care of because it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He gave you a brain. And it's sad how little of our brain we actually use. Use your head. I hear my daddy say that as long as I live. Use your head. Well, we ought to use our head. We ought to use our brain. We ought to develop our senses and who we are and make ourselves aware. And the best time to start, that's when you're young, by the way, folks. Now, it's good to start at any age, but the best time to start is when you're young. Remember, the Scripture said, your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not nigh. Dedicate your body to God and to His glory while you're young. Don't be ashamed to be a virgin. Don't be ashamed to be a non-tobacco user. Don't be ashamed to be a non-alcoholic drinker. Don't be ashamed to not be a drug addict. Be proud that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're going to use it for God. Amen? It is God's house. Now, God's given you a body. You've got to do something with it. Let me tell you what else God's given you. He's given you time. Everybody in here has time. The whole question is you don't know how much. But everybody has got time. In fact, is everybody here on an ordinary year has 525,600 minutes to spend. Now, that's a lot of minutes. 525,600 minutes are in an ordinary year. And you can add another year to that in leap year. So what are you going to do with all these minutes you've got? Well, you say, I don't have any time. I don't have any time. Well, let's subtract the cell phone time. Good Lord, I better preach on adultery, fornication, and drinking liquor, hadn't I? Let's subtract the cell phone time, the computer time, the playing time, the drinking time, the smoking time, and all of that from our life, and we might just wind up and have a whole bunch of time. You've got the time. There's 24 hours in every day. There's 7 days in every week. There's 525,600 minutes in every year. You have the time. The question is, what are you doing with the time? I mean, you ought to allocate some family time. You ought to allocate some lover time. I'm talking about your wife or your husband, by the way. You ought to allocate yourself some personal time. And you ought to allocate the Lord some time. It's all God's. God gave it all to you. Don't tell me in all that time you don't have time to pray. That's going to sound pretty flimsy when you stand naked and alone before the Almighty God and saying, well, I give you a best part of an hour once a week. I mean, and God gave you 24 hours and 7 days. every week, and you think you've really done God a favor, well, God, you ought to be proud of me today because here I am. Hey, what are you doing the rest of the week? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your time that you've got? You see, what about the Lord's time? What about the time that you can use? And there's a lot more Lord's time to use than Sunday morning worship. There are people that need visiting in nursing homes and sick rooms. There are people whose souls are going to hell that you need to take time to visit and be with. And what about your assets? And I know somebody's going to say, what assets? The assets that God gave you. You've got assets. And we waste them. You should not waste the assets that God has given you. And you should be honest in the use of the assets that God's given you. I mean, I don't know how many of you remember Mr. and Mrs. Raines that had a store up on Big Stony Creek, right there at the railroad crossing. Yeah. Some of you that worked up there, I know do. He was skilled. He used to play on that Del Rio, Texas station. Him and his dad and family, they were real musicians, that family was. They could pick and grin with the best of them. I mean, they were good. They ran that store and loaned people money. People would buy stoves from me, and I'd go up and deliver them on Big Stony Creek and stop by the store, and he'd pay me, put it on their account. He took care of them. But somebody one day wouldn't pay Ms. Rain. I mean, they just wouldn't pay her. She tried and she tried and she tried and she kept sending bills out. And finally one day she wrote a letter and I got so tickled. She said, I guess you know you will pay this bill. In the end, you will pay this bill. You may not pay it now and you may not give it to me, but one day you will stand before God and you will pay this bill. He came in and paid it. He'd rather face Ms. Raines than he would have faced the Almighty God. But he's going to have, I mean, you say, would he have had to face that? Yes, it's in the books. The dead were judged out of what? The things that were written in the books. There's an accounting coming that men and women have to come before God and do it. Let me ask you something. How can you justify buying cigarettes and soda pop and ice cream and tater chips and and all that kind of stuff and not give to the Lord's work? How can you put a bite of food in your mouth when you and feel justified in it when you've stolen the money that God gave you? You say, oh, I didn't steal God's money. Yes, God gave you 10 tenths and only reserved 1/10 for his work. I think Christians ought to be tithers. Amen? And I think as a Christian leader, if you're a Christian leader, if you're leading in service or you're an elder or something, I think it behooves you to tithe to be an example to the rest of the church of God. I cannot feel justified. How can I bow my head over my table and thank God for my food when I've robbed him and his work? God don't have to do it this way. He chose to do it this way. He can do anything he wants to do. He could have sent it down from heaven like manna. But he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to do the work of the church through us. And how can we rob God? Go back and read it in the Old Testament. How will you rob God? In tithes and offerings, you'll rob God. And you'll waste. I mean, how can I go down the street and by myself, I'm trying to think of something I'd like to have. I want to say a four-wheeler, but I don't really want one because I'd get killed. But how can I go down the street and feel justified in buying myself a four-wheeler and go tooling out across the country, having myself a big old time when I failed to pay Bucky back for that cow I bought from him last week? You see what I'm saying? I'm going to have to give an account of what I've done with my assets. God has made it possible for me to have a living, for me to have a job. Now, what I do with that, I had a girl pitching a fit in Pembroke one time because they were in the hole financially. And I finally just called her down. She was in the store, and I just called her down. Wasn't my store, but she called her down anyway. And I said, look, Williams's pay me every week. If my wife and children take it and run through with it and waste it and throw it out, it's not their fault. And I said, your daddy gets paid every week, and you and your mother run through it by Monday before you can get the week started, and I don't feel sorry for you because you don't have anything. You say, that's tough. No, that's the truth. That's the truth. You know what the Bible says about having things? Said if you don't work, you oughtn't to eat. You said, I thought that was Captain John Smith. It was. That's what he enforced in the Jamestown colony in Virginia. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament. If your man don't work, he oughtn't to eat. And by the way, there's probably more scriptures in the Bible against laziness and waste than there is against drinking liquor anyway. And then there's the thing of abilities. You say, I ain't got no abilities. We all got some kind of an ability. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, there's more things to be done in the church of God than singing. If it's not, I'm out. I'm lost. You say, well, I can't play. I'd love to be able to do that. But that's not me. I can't do it. I appreciate it. I love it. So, well, I can't speak. Well, I can do that. But you know what some of you can do that I can't do? You can go talk to somebody one-on-one. Because when I come in and start talking to them, it looks like I just opened up a big cannon. They're threatened by that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I saw some people backing up the other day. Because it had Sean Wilburn and Eddie Kendall both standing right there looking at him. They're just backing out just a little bit, you know. You know, that's the big cannon. Well, let me tell you. Used to be a guy that came down in our Saturday night service. Every Saturday night, Pat McGuire came down in our service. How many of you knew Pat? Yeah, he worked. You know what his gift was? Was going door to door, talking to old men that didn't know the Lord and getting them to repent. Him and Alfred Cast would go door to door and talk to those old men up in those mountains and those. He couldn't have got up and done what I'm doing for anything in the world, but he could talk one to one better than I ever could. He could get to those guys better than I ever could. And some of us have the gift to work. I mean, with our hands. I mean. And that's a great gift. That's an ability. You got the ability to work, then use it for God. Use it for His glory. And use it for the Lord's service. You say, I'm going to have to give an account for all this? Yeah. God has given you a body. He's given you time. He's given you assets. And He's given you abilities. And you need to take those and use them. And if you don't, you're going to have to go into an accounting for it. So the whole question comes out to be, what if I had to give an accounting today? What if right here, right now, I had to account to God for what I've been doing with what I've had? How would it be? You say, well, I don't. Let me tell you something. Some people got awful mad at Granny for preaching this at a funeral one time, but it's in the Bible. It said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. It's not going to change. Once the tree falls, it's not going to change. Once, my friend, either Jesus comes, and if He comes, it's over for all of us, or if He calls you home. I mean, if you had to die today, That's the accounting you would give. If I die right here, right now in this pulpit, I'm going to give an accounting of how my life is right here, right now. It's not going to change. When judgment day comes and the day of accounting comes, that's the way it's going to be. So the question is, how's it going to be? And you say, I have to stand before God by myself, naked, with nobody? You really don't. You say, but you just preached that. That's right. Millions of people are going to have to stand before God alone and naked on that day with none of the trappings of this world or anything they've got. But you don't have to. Because when I stand before God, I've got a lawyer that's going with me. His name is Jesus. He's my advocate. Do you read about that? I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Good news. Poor, naked, lonely little me has somebody to stand with me. Jesus Christ will own me as his own. But if I'm ashamed of him in this world, then he'll be ashamed of me before his Father and the holy angels. You say, oh, I don't like me naked. No way. I don't want to stand before God naked on that day. I don't have to. Because you see, when Jesus comes to stand with me on that day, he's going to put a robe of righteousness, of his righteousness around me, and he's going to clothe me with his righteousness. So I'm not going to stand naked, and I'm not going to stand alone. I'm going to stand with my advocate, clothed in his garment of righteousness. And you say, boy, I want that. You can have it. That's the whole deal of me being up here today, is to offer you an advocate to stand with you and a robe to cover you. And honey, you're going to be okay. You're going to say, but you don't know what I've done. You know what? I don't really care what you've done. You say, but I've been this or I've been that or I've been something else. It's not that I don't care about you. It's that if you're saved, that don't exist anymore. When I stand before God, I don't have any sin. Because my sin has been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be my advocate, and he's going to clothe me in his righteousness, and I'm going to get a reward. Hallelujah. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Why would you want to miss it? Why would you want to die and have to stand before God naked and alone with nobody to plead your cause? I can tell you, that honky-tonk crown that you lived around with on Friday and Saturday night won't be there to help you. They probably won't even come to the funeral home to look at you. That crowd that said, come on, come on, come on to the world, they're going to, you know why they're not going to be standing there to help you on that day? Because they're going to be too busy with their own selves. They're not going to be there. What you need, my friend, is Jesus. You need the advocate, and you need his robe around you, and you need to be brought before him. And you know, you say, well, I'm afraid of judgment. You know where it begins? Right here. Judgment begins at the house of God. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. And come to the throne of God, and Jesus Christ will own you as his brother, and God will own you as his son, and my friend, you're home free. Hallelujah. Now, aren't you glad I got away from all that naked and alone and by yourself stuff? Aren't you glad you don't really have to do that? You say, but you said you can't take it with you. No, you can't take the trappings and the goodies of this world with you. But I tell you what you can take with you. You can take him and his robe of righteousness. And you'll be all right. I wouldn't want to take the stuff from down here anyway. People just fooling themselves, digging five graves wide and getting buried in a Cadillac and stuff like that. That's silly. That's just a waste of a good car. Well, really, you can't take it with you. I mean, I've put some really valuable stuff in caskets. It was so hard. One time I put a brace of pistols in there and in the holsters. They were the prettiest things, best pistols. And I had to sit and guard the grave till all the dirt was on, the grass was down, to be sure nobody got him. Because he was a gun collector and he wanted his best pistols to go with him. You know what? When he stands before God on that day, he's not going to have his six shooters to shoot the Lord with. He's going to stand there naked. They're not going to resurrect the pistols. They're not going to resurrect the money. They're not going to resurrect any of that. The man himself is going to stand before God. With Jesus or without him. Covered by his robes or naked as he came in the world. My friend, you don't want to leave here today. You don't want to live your life without him. Amen. Father, in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, I pray that you'll prick the hearts of every person in here. Lord, every young person, every old person, every person that has a need from God, and that's all of us, I pray that you'll prick our hearts. Help us to recognize that we will someday, sometime have to stand before God. We will someday, sometime have to give an account of what we've been doing in this body. And Lord, I thank you that I have had the opportunity to make Jesus Christ my advocate and to make his righteousness my robe. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every heart will be touched and every soul will be moved. And Father, that souls will come to God. And Lord, if we're already saved, let us be burdened for the souls that are lost. Father, I ask your favors and blessings and mercy on this message and on this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And if you're not sheltered in the arms of God today, I would ask you to come and do that. And we'll be so glad to pray with you. The choir's going to lead us in singing Sheltered in the Arms of God. And I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray. But I have to tell you something. You don't have to come forward to get right with God. You don't have to be up here or over there or anywhere else. You can get right with God right in your seat where you are. It's between you and God. Not between you and me and God. It's between you and God. Would you stand as we sing? If you need prayer, we'll be so glad to pray with you. Father, I thank you for the service. Thank you for your precious people that are here. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost will go with every person here. Guide us in all of our ways and show us your will. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.